Dear Lord, we thank Thee today for the love of God in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for Calvary. We thank Thee for the precious blood that was poured out, that we might be redeemed, purchased, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. We give Thee our thanks and praises for this glorious gospel. And as we rehearse today the great event of Calvary, O Lord, may it warm our hearts, may it dig us into the very place of blessing and lead us into grace and to deeper commitment to service for Thee. O Lord, let this service do us good. Fill our hearts with Your grace, Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus said here in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So we want to make that our text here today, verse 11 of John chapter 10. A little child comes home from school and has a very special gift for dad. It's not something he made at school, because I think all dads get a little bit weary of all those little things that kids make at school, and they come in all shapes, sizes, and forms, and the teacher puts so much effort and work into it that they might have their dad really happy. But this one's really special because this boy kept his pocket money to go to the tuck shop at school and bought a bar of chocolate. And he brings that bar of chocolate all the way home, unopened, with all the temptation of a hungry boy at school to break into that bar of chocolate and eat it himself. But he wants to keep it for his dad and when he gets home. And so at first opportunity, when he gets in the door and his dad is there, he presses it into the hand of his dad and he says, there, Dad, I just want you to enjoy that. And his dad asks, who told you to do this? And of course the child says, nobody. You mean you thought of this yourself? Really? You mean to say that you used your money to go and you bought this at your expense just for me? And that was in your heart all the way? Yeah. Well, you can imagine the heart-melting hug that would cause between father and son. I use that because God wants us to worship Him freely out of our own hearts. It is called free will worship. Worshipping God with our free wills. In the Old Testament, there's a big Hebrew word for that. And it simply means spontaneity and abundance of worshipping God freely. And in the book of Leviticus, I'll just read it for you. Speak unto Aaron, to his sons, and unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, for all his free will offerings. So you can imagine the Levites and the people, they bring their lambs, they bring their young bullocks and the cows, they bring the poor might bring a pigeon, but it has to be free will. It has to be without constraint. There's no gun put to their head. There's no pressure. They want to say, here, use this to worship and to bring honor and glory to the God of heaven. This word free will or free will offering is found for the very first time in Exodus 35, where it says, the children of Israel brought a willing offering. That means that they just wanted to do it. And in all of our worship and all our approach to God, and all that we do for His name ought to be out of that spontaneous desire, that our worship is free will. When you think about it, church life is voluntary. If you are here today under duress, if you're here out of threats or even a sense of guilt, then it's the wrong motive. You ought to have wakened up this morning and saying, I want to go to God's house. I want to join with God's people. I want to hear His word. I want to sing His praises. I want to be a part of honoring the name and the one who has redeemed me by His own precious blood. And of course, God has said that He loves cheerful givers. And that offering that we give of our substance, that love offering that we give to God, well, it ought not to be done with a grudge or sense, do I have to do this? No, our offering should be given to God gladly. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now, all of that is vital to true worship. And when we come to look at the death of the Lord Jesus, the same is true. Our Lord Jesus must lay down his life voluntarily, freely. He must offer up himself as a sacrifice for his people, gladly, with a song, and with a desire to honor and do the will of his Father. There must not be in the life, in the progression of Christ through his ministry, reaching that point where he will be arrested and taken to the cross, there must not even be a hint of reluctance. There must be complete submission to the will of his Father and to do that work gladly. We could say there ought to be the same delight in the heart of the Lord Jesus as there was in the heart of the Father. Now, that's hard for us to grapple with as we think of the cruel things that our Lord Jesus underwent. And, of course, the knowledge that he had prior to that. You think of such a thing, and if someone played a video in advance and saying, this is how this is all going to play out. You're going to preach all those years, you're going to have many followers, and then they will depart from you, and they will come and arrest you. They will start crying, crucify him, crucify him. And you'll be led through the streets of Jerusalem, out that north gate to Golgotha, and there the Roman soldiers will nail you to that. The Lord Jesus had all of that in his mind, the weight of it, every hour. In fact, many times Jesus said, my hour has not come. And he knew these events in advance, but he did not work against them, but rather he continually worked toward them. And so we have to say that Jesus did not die on the cross as a victim of mere circumstances. That would be wrong thinking. Nor did he die just as a martyr, one who was arrested for a cause and he had no options. He just was put to death as a martyr. So this now is what we know of our Lord Jesus' death, that willingly he laid down his life for us. And this is very important to us, because if you're going to say today, Christ died for me, you have to be also able to say, Christ died gladly for me. Christ died willingly and lovingly because he loved me so much that he took delight, pleasure. He entered into this plan and put his energy into it to move toward the day, the hour that he would give himself up on that cross. And so we as believers today take great delight. The Lord loves me so. Jesus loves me. This I know. Now, we have to search the Bible here today and really see, is this how the Bible presents the death of the Lord Jesus? Or is there any question mark about this? Well, first let me say that his death was voluntary in the higher purpose of the will of God. There was a higher purpose in the will of God. Everything played out on earth, of course. Everything took place in natural history. The Lord Jesus was a real person in a real place, and he preached all those things that he preached and upset the people that got upset with him. He made enemies, and of course those enemies cried out for his death, and in particular the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, who were offended because they didn't know how to answer all that Jesus preached. But let's go to John 10 and verse 11 and note how the Lord Jesus speaks these things. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And so you can see here this contrast between the good shepherd and the hireling. And we must not think for a moment that our Lord Jesus was any bit like the hireling, that he did what was most advantageous, that he would do what is safe. No, the Lord Jesus did what was at risk, and he put his own life on the line. And he, for the sheep's sake, for our good, for our salvation, he willingly laid down his life in our place. Now, the hireling, what a tragedy, what a sad thing to be under a shepherd that when the wolf comes, when danger comes, off he goes. You can't depend on a hireling. He's only there for his wages. He doesn't love the sheep. And so it's important to know that as we dwell on Calvary and our Lord Jesus, it's important to know that he does truly love us, and love us so deeply that he's willing to die on the cross for us. And then, of course, now that it's history, Christ has died, we can also say that the one who loved us so much that he went to the cross and actually laid down his life, shed his blood, still loves us so. His love is the same. It has not diminished one little bit. Now, what I find here in John 10, verse 17, is also very, very precious. Very amazing, actually. It says here in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." And so the Lord Jesus is very conscious that he is the shepherd who must give his life for the sheep, for his people, that this is the Father's will. And the Father takes pleasure in the death of his Son. This is so strange, isn't it? It pleased the Father to bruise him, Isaiah tells us. And the Lord Jesus, as he's speaking here, pre-Calvary, before his death, "My Father doth love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." So you can see that the interest, the desire of the Lord Jesus was to please his heavenly Father. "I lay it down of myself," he says. "No man taketh it from me." And so you can see in all of this that you have the voluntary sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He was willing to go to the slaughter for his own sheep. And he was willing to have whatever play out, whatever providence was in place. And as I said before, he was omniscient. He was all-knowing. It was like a video in advance. He could see every vent and every turn, and he could see every nail that would go through his hands. He could hear the curses of men. He could hear the wrath of the people, and he could feel the rejection even before his arrest, while he was still semi-popular in the streets of Jerusalem. He knew all of these events. And yet, as the good shepherd, he went through with every step, every detail of his arrest, his crucifixion, and laying down his life, because he loved us so. I want you to feast on this today. I want you to take this to heart and go home rejoicing. We have a Savior who loved us from the beginning, loved us to the end of his own life, loved us when he rose again, and he still loves us and will come again for us. And when he said to his disciples that I go to prepare a place for you and will come again to receive you, that was no empty promise. It is out of his great love that he will come and that he will bless his people. Now I move to something else. His death was voluntary, as seen in the facts around his arrest. And we're going to hone in on the night when they came to lay hold upon him and take him off to the Sanhedrin and later to Pilate's judgment hall. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and to verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42. Here is our Lord Jesus, and he prayed. He prayed in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying to his Father about his arrest and his death. And he says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, we probably could talk at length on the ins and outs of this matter. Did Jesus want to run from the cross at that point? What we can say, he did not want to run from his Father's will. Whatever fears that came upon him, whatever attacks were upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane, to the point where the pressure was so great that he sweat with drops of blood in his sweat, that he submitted totally to the will of the Father. And there, when the sight and the sounds of his death were looming, he submitted himself completely right to the will of the Father. And then, of course, when Judas came along, we'll go back now to John and to chapter 18. And when Judas came along and he led that guard to arrest him, you'll find our Lord Jesus again quite aware of what was happening. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Oh, that proves my point. John 18, verse 4. Knowing all things that should come upon him. And I use the video example again. The Lord in his omniscience knew every detail. And, of course, when Judas appeared with his band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, doesn't say he ran, but went forth. He offered himself, and he said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" And indeed he, in a sense, was giving himself up. "Whom seek ye?" He knew too well they were seeking him. He knew all too well that they were coming to arrest him. "Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. And he didn't run from his identity. He said, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And now, of course, that great event where when they would come close and begin to lay hands on him, the power of the Lord threw them all on their backs. And the weakness of men is demonstrated against the might of the Savior. Because if Jesus so willed, no man that day could have arrested him. No man could have arrested him. But he gave himself up unto them. And verse 6, "As soon as then as he said unto them, 'I am he,' they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, 'Whom seek ye?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And he went on to say, 'I am he.'" And then Peter was going to take the sword down there in verse 11. And Jesus said, "Put up the sword." No opposition, no resistance. I could resist, but I won't. And in a mighty demonstration, he laid down his own life. He refused even later, and when it came to the Sanhedrin, when he stood before Pilate, he was dumb, silent. The thing that amazed them all, the thing that frustrated Pilate, was the silence of the Lord Jesus. "Know you not that I have the power to condemn you or the power to release you?" And the Lord remained silent. Why? Because as Isaiah 53:7 presented it, he went as a dumb lamb to the shearer. No protest. If you've ever seen a lamb butchered, it's a most innocent sight, a most clear demonstration of what happened in our Lord. That poor lamb, and getting Easter, I would be worried if I was a lamb. Very often at Easter time, that's the season when people want the lamb and they butcher it, and the knives come out, and that little lamb that has been so friendly and fed maybe by hand just walks the death route to the place where it's laid on the table and the knife is used to butcher it. No protest. Just submits. And this is the language our Lord Jesus offers. He deliberately walked into the plan of death. He offered up himself. He laid down his life voluntarily. Because if he resisted, if he fought it, if he went against it, either with God or man, it would no longer be a voluntary free will offering. It would not bring pleasure to the heart of God. And it would not bring any pleasure to our hearts here today. If we thought for a moment that Christ wished to escape it all, if at some point he tried to resist, we would wonder, does he really love the sheep? Is he really the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep? And we have to say now he is. Absolutely. We see this time and time again. And we can say truly and sing our little hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let that warm your heart today. Put away every voice of doubt and fear of the love of the Savior for his believing people, his own sheep who believe on him. Now we move to the cross. And when we see our Lord after his arrest and after that morning of judgment, he's led through the streets and he has kneeled to the cross. Let's go to Luke 23 and verse 46. And he's on the cross in the throes of his agonies of death. And you will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus unto the Father. Luke 23, 46. Now, I, of course, could take time to paint the scene of the cross, to paint the scene of Calvary, to paint how the people gathered around, to look at the nigh naked body of Christ, and we see him in agony and suffering. And we are told here in this verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And this is one of the Savior's seven cries on the cross. You have to be very careful about the chronological order of those seven cries. This is 5, 6, baby. It's not the seventh one, but it's 5 or 6. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And we know from the people's cries, when the Lord Jesus said to him, come down from the cross, come down. The Lord Jesus, he refused. He must go to the cross. He must stay on that cross. He must finish the work that the Father had given him to do with all the taunts and the mockery and all the shouts of wicked men. But he had a mission to save sinners. And you must think of Calvary in that light. Jesus had a mission. He was on a work. He had a task to fulfill. And that's why when he cried on the cross, it is finished. He was conscious of his mission of laying down his life there on that very cross. And his work was to drink the cup of wrath, which his Father had ordained for him that he might redeem his people. And so I want you to get thoroughly versed, thoroughly immersed in the reality that the Lord Jesus on the cross was aware of his love for you when you trust in him. Now, I speak to Christians. I speak to believers here today. There's no doubt about it. If you're not saved and you say, will Christ save me? If you've never yet called on the Lord, I want you to see the love of Christ to all who will call upon his name. Does Jesus love you? I assure you, he will hear your call with grace and joy. He will save you. He will redeem you by that very blood that he poured out so deliberately upon the cross. It was all so definite and so deliberate that he might offer to you a cup that's empty, empty of wrath, empty of the curse, and that you would have the very fullness of eternal life. Now, Another point to notice on the cross is the timing of it all. Let's go to John chapter 19 and verse 31. I know this is a lot of cross references, and when you're studying these events in the Gospels, you've got four Gospels to consider, and they don't all give every detail. Some emphasize certain things, others go to another point and major on that. And so there's always this crisscrossing in the Gospels as we refer and get a handle on these events. But in John 19:31, we read here, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." And so you see that because this was a special feast coming up, this preparation that was going on, and it was not only a Sabbath day, but a very special Sabbath day, and they were saying, well, these criminals can't hang on the cross on public view over that Sabbath period. They must be taken down from the cross. And so a command was sought from Pilate that they would break their legs and that they might be taken away. Now, what would happen, of course, when a criminal on a cross being crucified, when the legs were broken, the full weight of the body would hang down, and as the arms were stretched out, they would suffocate in a very short order. It would be a swift end when the legs are broken. Now, it says here in verse 34, but, verse 33 ends with, I must go back a little bit here to verse 32. "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him." Now, how come they went to the one on that side and then the malefactor on the other side? And the difference might be is that Jesus' cross might have been further forward. It was closer to the center of things. The others were in each side, maybe a little back. And perhaps that's the reason. And then one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith, verse 33, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already. Now, although I seem to have problems finding that one, I do have it underlined here in my Bible. He was dead already. The timing of this. Do you remember how Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me"? Christ did not die from his physical injuries, no matter how great they were, but rather he gave himself up to the Father. He ended his own life. He had power to do so. Jesus said, "I have power to take my life and power to raise it up again." This is amazing. Theologians say that in that Christ died as a priest. He died as a voluntary offering, a free will offering to the Father. If he had waited and eked out his life to the last moment when the last drop of blood would flow from him, if he had in any way extended his time, we might say, well, he loved earthly life more than he loved to give up his life to God. But there's not a shred of evidence of that. And our Lord offered up himself freely, right there on the cross. Oh, the timing of this whole matter. Now, we know this also from the powerful shout of his triumph. In John 19, verse 30, it says here, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowed his head and gave up the ghost." It is finished. It's done. And it was with great energy that he did so. This was not weakness. This was not just a faint gasp, but it was exclaiming the very victory of his priestly death and the voluntary nature. "I give up myself to death for my sheep." He is no hireling. He is no hireling. But he offered himself voluntarily unto God. I think today we have collected the evidence. We have looked at this from a number of aspects of the, the death, the attitude, the approach, the prayers, and the cries of our Savior right on the cross, and how it all acted out. And we have to say that Christ did indeed, absolutely, in every which way we look at this, He lived for the day He would die. He planned that He would be in the right place. And He told His disciples, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Deliberately preparing His disciples, accepting arrest, going to the cross, and giving Himself up. And so we can say that my Lord Jesus died voluntarily for me. I tell you, this is precious to us. This is vital to a closer walk and an enjoyment of our fellowship with our Savior. The Lord Jesus fulfills every sacrifice. All the blood of bulls or goats or the Old Testament animals, our Lord Jesus offered Himself up, a free will offering that saves me from sin. Now, in conclusion, three simple points. He did this to glorify the Father, because the Father asked Him to do it. In this was His obedience to the Father. And Jesus brought glory to His Father by obeying Him all the way to the cross and to death. And the Father was glorified. He accepted the offering and was willing to raise His Son up again. Also, He provides for all a sacrifice for sin. His sacrifice is acceptable to us. And as you look upon that death of Christ, behind it all is the deep-seated love, the personal love of the Savior for your soul. And how precious that makes it to each of us. And thirdly, to demonstrate to all men the Savior's love for His people, that He is no hireling, that He is indeed the Good Shepherd that gives His life for the sheep. Are you saved today? For what reason would you hold back and say, I can't be a Christian? What will it take to impress upon you the need to call on the Lord and to know that He will save you? Some people say, I want to see a miracle. I want to see some outward evidence. You've got to realize this is real history. This is the real Son of God in a real human body who went to the cross and demonstrated every angle you look at this, His voluntary willingness to suffer for sinners. What do you expect Him to do to declare His love? Don't lose your soul by neglecting the evidence of Calvary. Don't reject the mighty evidence of the cross. If we want to know the love of God, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He so loved. This is God's love for you. And I think that's the indication that the sermon needs to come to an end. And it's time for me to stop preaching. I am at the end anyway. And I trust that this message today, that I must say has thrilled my own heart, it has been a joy just to focus on these things. It's nothing wild, nothing new, nothing different. It's the old, old story that's ever new. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I might add a little verse in there, for Calvary tells me so.